So, friends, I'll start in verse 36, but we're focused on the first 15 verses of chapter 10. Let's hear God's word. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then picking up in chapter 10, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Now, this is God's word. We've been away for a couple of weeks, as I guess many of you would have understood, and we were in D.C. for a little bit of time as a family, and while we were away, we decided that we would catch up on some of the Mission Impossible movies. You've probably seen some of them. In those Mission Impossible movies, Tom Cruise plays Ethan Hunt, and Ethan Hunt is a man with special abilities sent out to solve some of the world's biggest problems. He does some quite amazing things, does Ethan Hunt, and they are intimidatingly athletic, I think you'll agree. Now, as we pick up this story this morning in Matthew's gospel, we come to a mission. And it is one where Jesus is commissioning his apostles. Now, to set some of the context here, Jesus has already established that he has divine authority to save. He's giving them authority. Jesus, in the story of Matthew's gospel, has already indicated that he has that kind of authority as God himself. Those who listened to him teach in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that sermon, they remarked at his remarkable authority. They sensed that God himself was speaking to them when Jesus preached. And then when he healed the paralytic, they said, it's amazing that God has given such authority to a man, the God-man Jesus Christ. But now, Jesus is looking out on the massed crowds of Israel at the time, all those people. He looks out at them and sees they're harassed and helpless. They've got so many challenges, so many difficulties. And for him to help them all will require a whole team. He cannot teach them all. He cannot heal them all. And so now he gives his authority to save, to teach, to heal to this group of 12 apostles. He's asked his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send such people out. And as is so often the case, that prayer is immediately answered in the people who are praying. So often that is the way it works, isn't it? That the Lord puts a burden on our heart to pray for something, and lo and behold, we are the answer to that prayer. And so he sends them out. But unlike Ethan Hunt and the Mission Impossible hero, they have no special abilities. They are quite ordinary. Ordinary people with an extraordinary mission. In fact, the whole of this chapter that we'll be looking at in the next few weeks is really an ordination sermon for these apostles, but it's an ordination sermon for ordinary people. Now, they are sent out on a specific mission to the lost sheep of Israel. Later at the end of the Gospel, Matthew 28, after Jesus has risen from the dead, they will be sent to all nations. So we're not to take from this chapter a general rule about how to do mission in all places. There are specific instructions here for a geographically limited and salvation historically abbreviated mission. But still here, there are powerful principles that we can learn for all ministers of the gospel today, for all followers of Jesus today, for all who feel helpless and harassed today. The Bible tells us that God sent Jesus to save us. But someone will say, I've never met Jesus. I wasn't there when he was physically on the earth. I hasn't visited my town, my village. And so here Jesus sends the apostles that we might be saved by Jesus, even though we never physically met Jesus. We might summarize the whole message of this chapter, this ordination sermon for ordinary people, like this. Jesus saves us when we receive the message of the one that he sent us. These ordinary people on an extraordinary mission. Verses 1 to 4, this is the structure of the passage, and it will be the structure of the sermon. Verses 1 to 4, we'll look at the ordinary people, and then verses 5 to 15, the extraordinary mission. So first of all, the ordinary people, verses 1 to 4. Now I want us to note that in verse 1, they are given authority. So their authority and their power comes not from themselves, but as a gracious gift from Jesus. Jesus graces them. He gives them his authority. Indeed, they are sent out by him as his authorized representatives. In fact, the very word apostle in verse 2 means sent one. And that word again occurs as a verb in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. So the apostles, the sent ones, are apostles. They're sent out. And again in verse 16, Jesus says, I'm sending you out, or I am apostling you. And verse 40, we find that as the Father sent Jesus, so now Jesus sends these sent ones. So their task is to represent the king who sent them. Jesus authorizes 12 because they have authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostles will shepherd the lost sheep of the 12 Israelite patriarchs, for their shepherds at their time had so failed them. They're harassed and helpless, and Jesus sends out the 12 to shepherd them. Now, as we think of these apostles, it is important to step back a moment and understand what this means. It's important to realize that in the New Testament, there are two kinds of apostles. There are these apostles of Christ, sent out by Christ with his authority, whose task is to lay the doctrinal foundation of the church recorded for us in the New Testament. So that's one kind, the apostles of Christ. There are also, though, the apostles of the church. Normally, that's translated in our Bibles as messengers or representatives. Those who are sent out by the church to accomplish a particular mission. Actually, the word mission just means sent as well. For instance, these apostles of the church, one example would be Epaphroditus, who we're told in Paul's letter to the Philippians was a messenger of the church of Philippi, or literally was their apostle to go help Paul in prison. He's an apostle sent by a local church. He's a missionary. But here, these are the apostles of Christ, with a unique authority, Jesus' authority, sent by Christ himself. But I want you to see that despite their graced authority in themselves, they are ordinary. That's, I think, why they're grouped in pairs. Do you notice that? It's Simon and Andrew, James and John, etc. Why? Because they need support and help from one another in a way that ordinary people need support from a friend when they're in a demanding situation or on a demanding mission. In fact, some of them, like Bartholomew, we know very little of except their name here. Even the apostles are not all famous. What a good lesson it is for those of us who want to be in ministry and become well known. You might be sent out by Jesus, but be as little well known as Bartholomew. Matthew, the author of this gospel, humbly emphasizes his ordinariness. He lists himself, I think deliberately, after Thomas, because in the other gospels, Matthew's listed before Thomas. You say, I'm nothing special. And he makes the reader remember here in Matthew's gospel that he was a tax collector. He was a fiscal cheat and a financial traitor before he met Jesus. Certainly nothing special about Matthew. Others, well, just fishermen, ordinary. And even Judas is here. Always Judas is listed in last place in the list of the apostles, for he was the one who betrayed Jesus. And even then among the apostles, there's someone who fails. How ordinary they are. For their authority is not their own, it is Jesus's. And that apostolic authority is still today in the word that Jesus authorized through them, the New Testament of our Bibles. Not because they were special, but because they were invested with Jesus' authority. Like the moon, whose brightness comes from the sun, their word shines, Jesus' word. Their unique commission leads us to receive the uniquely authoritative word in the Bible as Jesus' word to us. But of course, there are also examples of the kind of people that God loves to use, these ordinary people. All God's giants have been ordinary. For God loves to take the weak things of this world, the unimpressive, and use them to give him glory. Their power is not in themselves, it is in him. We, Paul says, have divine power to demolish strongholds. He doesn't say, I've got special abilities. It's God's power. God uses ordinary people, even sinful people, when repentant. As the great Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes once put it, I love this phrase. I came across this doing some reading just a couple weeks ago. I love it. It's such a beautiful phrase. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Well, here they are, ordinary. Sinful, yes, of course. Saved, commissioned, but ordinary. My friends, if Jesus can use Matthew the tax collector, he can use Bill the accountant, Mary the mum, Sam the retiree, and Jill the gym teacher. These ordinary people on an extraordinary mission. Now, the rest of the chapter, which we'll look at over the next few weeks, continues this ordination sermon, his mission instructions. But we're just looking at the first little bit of it, verse 5 to 15. And this first part, I think each of the sections that we're looking at has a slight distinct emphasis. And I think this first part emphasizes the extraordinary nature of their mission. Later in subsequent weeks, we'll come to the opposition that they probably will face, and therefore the courage that they will certainly need. But here we find their extraordinary mission and the instructions that Jesus gives them to that end. Actually, here in these just 10 verses, Jesus issues 11 specific commands in these verses, verbs in the imperative tense, they're commands. I won't go through them all. I'll just list them for you if you're interested. So he says, verse 6, go. Verse 7, proclaim. Verse 8, heal. And again, verse 8, raise. And again, verse 8, cleanse. And again, verse 8, give. And then verse 11, find out. And then verse 11 again, stay. Verse 12, greet. Verse 13, come. Verse 14, shake off. They're commands that he's issuing to them. But together, all these 11, they balance saying and doing. And that, of course, is the balance of all Christian ministry. As the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine carefully. A minister of the gospel both preaches the gospel and lives the gospel, and they are to do the same here. So what was their message? What were they to say? Jesus summarizes it in verse 7 as the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he mean by that? Well, a kingdom is where a king rules. So the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus rules. He rules in every person who accepts him as their king. And once under Jesus' loving rule, we are no longer now harassed and helpless. We have his spirit within us. We have his peace given to us, for we now have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We have hope for all eternity. We have our sins forgiven. He has authority to forgive sins, remember? We're in relationship with other people in the local community of the church. We have a community around us. We have friends and we have a spiritual family. We're no longer lonely, but we are loved and we have a new life with meaning and purpose. This kingdom is coming now as we follow Jesus as our king. His kingdom is extended when others come to believe in Jesus as their king, and his kingdom will fully and finally come in the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus returns at the end of all things. So the kingdom of heaven here means the same as the kingdom of God. Matthew, probably because he has in mind Jewish sensitivities about not voicing the name of God, tends to replace what the other Gospels call the kingdom of God with the phrase the kingdom of heaven. So he's not here when he says the kingdom of heaven talking about where you go when you die, heaven in that sense. He's talking about the heavenly rule of Jesus as king that is extended now by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, therefore, they preach, is at hand. Why? Because Jesus is at hand. He's nearby. And soon a new day will dawn. Jesus will die, rise again, and the gospel will then be preached to all nations. This New Testament age in which we live. But right now, the lost sheep of Israel, they have this opportunity to be saved by receiving Jesus as their king through the preaching of his sent out ones, the apostles. And of course, Jewish people today are also saved when they believe in Jesus and in his apostolic word as it is in the New Testament. And as God's Old Testament people, Jesus prioritized going to the Jew first. So did the Apostle Paul, actually. He went first to the synagogues and then after to preach to the Gentiles around today. But today also the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand when our Bibles are open and when the Bible is being taught. Jesus is near when his word we hear. He rules by his word. It's his kingly word that establishes his kingdom. And so, my friends, when we gather to hear God's word and we listen to preaching, preaching is not merely teaching. You can get teaching on YouTube. Preaching in the gathered community of God's people, the church, preaching is a personal encounter with the King of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. And therefore, preaching is worship. Preaching is worship of Jesus as the King. And when we sit under God's word, we meet Jesus. We're saved by Jesus. When we believe him, and in believing him, we honor him. So this message of the kingdom is what they are to preach, what they are to say. Remember, all gospel ministry is balanced between saying and doing. This is what they're to say. What about what they're to do? Well, their actions, what they are to do and how they're to live, are many of them here quite miraculous. And these actions are specific for their limited and extraordinary mission. Now, don't get me wrong, miracles still today occur. But the founding purpose of this miraculous here was for that day and for that time. And I believe that miracles do still occur, and certainly God's Spirit is still active. But there is something extraordinary about the miracles that witness to the unique apostolic authority of the apostles. Remember, not the apostles of the church, but the apostles of Christ. And so we see that they are given these instructions to raise the dead. And similarly here, they're told to acquire no gold or silver. Amazing, isn't it? They are not to be in the business of making ministry nothing but a business. Why? They'll be provided for. Jesus says the worker deserves his food, or the worker deserves his wages, as the Apostle Paul later confirms, quoting this text in his writings. But the apostles, for their brief mission here, are to take nothing with them to slow them down. They are on a training run for the fuller mission yet ahead. They're utterly reliant on God's providence. And when they come to a village they're to look out and they're to search for and then prioritize those that Jesus calls worthy. That is, those who are more open to hear the message. For not all will receive the kingdom of heaven message. And so the apostles are to look for those who are ready to hear. And in such a house, they're told to give it their peace. Probably just the standard Jewish greeting of peace. They're welcomed and they are to return the favor. They're also told not to go about from house to house trying to find better accommodation. They are to stick where they first went. Now, that's a good lesson for pastors still today. We're not to look at the house where our ministry is accepted as a mere stepping stone to a better house somewhere else. Because, though, they preach with the authority of Jesus, their message must be heard. The preaching of the kingdom is not a suggestion. It's an announcement of salvation on terms of submission to King Jesus. And if that message that Jesus gives them is rejected, they're told to shake off the dust from their feet as they leave as a warning. There's been much discussion as to what on earth the background was to that practice. It's obviously a pretty clear sign that they were disassociating themselves from that town. Almost certainly this was, as John Calvin put it, a custom then prevalent in Judea. In other words, they would have understood this kind of cleaning yourself when you leave a city or a place, and therefore they understood its symbolic meaning. How should we put it in contemporary terms? They are to take their car through the car wash to remove the dirt from the town where they've been preaching. But isn't it remarkable when you leave these, when you read these solemn words at the end of this bit of the ordination sermon for ordinary people, isn't it remarkable that those who refuse to listen to them are in greater danger than Sodom or Gomorrah? Think of that. How authoritative is the authority of the apostolic word in the New Testament sent out by Jesus and authorized by him as it is preached to us? Jesus is saying it's a worse thing to refuse to believe in Jesus than it is to live in the immorality of Sodom or Gomorrah. Better on the last day to have lived like sinful Sodom than to have rejected Jesus. Well, how can that be the case? Because the message of the kingdom is not be good, be moral. The message of the kingdom is a declaration of what Jesus has done for us to save us, how he loves us. And if we believe, how we are saved and filled with his Spirit, that we might live transformed lives to Jesus' glory and under his rule as our gracious King. They're not sent out to give moral lessons to these villagers. They're sent out to tell them how to be saved by coming into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we put it like this. Religion is spelt D-O. Do. Christianity, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, done. We must receive it with faith. And when we do, when we receive this word that is preached to us from the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. Amazing thought. God himself is speaking to us in the message of the kingdom of heaven. As the Apostle Paul put it to the Thessalonian Christians, he said this, "We also thank God continually that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Or we might put it like this in summary. Jesus saves us when we receive the message of the ones he sent us, that message of the whole, this ordination sermon for ordinary people. And this morning we've looked at the ordinary people on their extraordinary mission. Eric Curry is a student at Pace University. And he talks about how his friends have attempted to overcome depression and loneliness. He said this, "I've tried alcohol, I've tried parties, I've tried sex. None of these work." Instead, Eric Curry says that his recent baptism was the best decision of his life. Many today, especially the young, are on a similar trajectory. They felt like lost sheep, anxious, lonely. A philosophy of meaninglessness has led to a feeling of meaninglessness. A dehumanized, artificially intelligent future has led to angry people in the present who feel left out and left behind. But now comes the mission of the loving message of the gracious King. He sent us his word to save us and shepherd us. The word of these apostles in the New Testament. And as that word is preached, Jesus himself saves us, shepherds us. Listen, my friends. Receive. Believe. And now, under his rule and in his kingdom, we ordinary people take that message to extend that kingdom on his extraordinary mission. Let's pray together. Now, Father God, we thank you for this passage in your word that tells us how you have sent out your message through these ordinary people in an extraordinary mission, and how that message that you gave to them is now before us in the Bible, in the New Testament. We pray, Lord, that we might, by your Spirit, as a gift from you, we might believe. We thank you, Lord, that you are yourself present. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're here when that message is preached. We turn to you. And now, Lord, in a secondary way, as recipients of that message, we pray, Lord, that you would send us out on your mission as well. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.